So our gospel reading today was from John chapter 10. That's an error there in your liturgy. That's from John chapter 10 that we read today, verses 22 to 30. Well, I praise God that He has chosen to bring us together again for another Lord's Day, where we draw near to Him as His people, and we can rest in the promise that when we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. And that as we go after Him, He will be here to meet us. He will teach us. He will touch us. He will guide us. He will strengthen us. He will nourish us. He will unite us. He will give us all that we need to be His people, to be able to advance His kingdom. And He will strengthen us through coming together to worship Him. We're continuing forward in the book of Hebrews. And as you know, I've camped out here on this concept of learning about the kingdom of God. I'm going to read, as usual, from Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to read from verses 22 through 28. So let's stand together and hear the word of God. Verses 22 through 29. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible word. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So, recall with me the setting of the book of Hebrews. These first century Christians were having hard times, very hard times. In fact, it was likely the mid-60s, AD 64, 65, somewhere around there, that this treatise was written to these Christians, Hebrew Christians, who were seriously considering going back to Judaism. Their property had been threatened. They had been imprisoned. They were rejected by the Jews. They were hated by the Romans. They had nowhere to turn. They had no friends. And so the whole book of Hebrews is written to them to encourage them, to strengthen them in clinging to Jesus Christ. And so the whole book of Hebrews is pointing to Jesus Christ. These first century Christians needed to see Jesus for who He is in all of His fullness. And that's what we need today. In our world where the church and the state are stacking up against true Christians, where mainstream Christianity, unfortunately, in many ways, we've seen it, we can talk about the issues later, but you know it's true, and it all stems from rejecting the Word of God as the only ultimate standard for all of life and practice. And we're seeing the fruits of that ugliness in our culture. And we're seeing the fruits of that ugliness in our civil magistrates. And so we are not stretching it to say that our experience in our world today is very similar to what these Hebrew Christians were going through. And so what do we need? We need to see Jesus Christ for who He is. We need to understand His kingdom. And the author has brought us to this point here today and said, the kingdom of God. You are receiving it. Since you are receiving this kingdom, obey the king. See to it that you do not refuse the one who speaks. And then you will also be able to worship him. That's what it means there in verse 28. Let us, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. That word serve is worship. So we see that understanding the kingdom of God gives us great insight into hearing the words of our King, obeying our King, and insight into what Christian worship is all about, why we are here right now on the Lord's Day, and what we're up to. It's beautiful, isn't it? The text shows us where we are right now. And, you know, we're sitting here. You've got maybe some of you with your pencils and your pens. And, you know, here's the guy up front talking to you. But no, it's more than what you see. The text tells us that we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. Heavenly Jerusalem. That's where we are now. You know that part in the liturgy a minute ago where we said, we lift up our hearts. See, we're joining in with the heavenly worship of God right now, with innumerable angels, with all the saints who have gone before us. We are with them. They are with us right now. And where are we? We are before the throne of grace. And right now, it is His design for growing His church that we go to His Word and He speaks to us. And we hear His Word right now, having been absolutely reassured that He forgives us in the blood of Christ, having already been absolutely reassured that we are His friends, that He loves us, that you are forgiven in the blood of Christ. Don't let your sins from this last week, your failures from this last week, keep you from coming before your King who loves you and hearing His Word and learning more about Him and that knowledge of Him continuing to change you and grow you into the likeness of Christ and in the joy of the kingdom. And here in the text, as we're studying the kingdom, don't forget that the author of Hebrews focuses here in the text on the permanence of the kingdom of God, the invincible nature of the kingdom of God. And it's an active invincibility. That which can be shaken is removed by the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is alive because Christ is the kingdom. Jesus Christ, He is the kingdom. Remember that great text from Daniel? The stone cut without human hands arrived, crashed into time and history, brought God before the world in a way that had never been seen before. And what happened to that stone? Did it just lay there? It grew into a mountain that filled the entire earth. The kingdom of God is a conquering, invincible force in the earth, people of God. And you need to know that you have been brought into this conquering, invincible force in the earth if you belong to Him. And that will encourage you. That will strengthen you. That's what the author of Hebrews was emphasizing in this section. But I'm expanding on it and going further, looking at all that we can try to learn about the kingdom of God from the Scriptures. We looked at Old Testament texts you see there in your outline in point C, all the Old Testament texts we look at. And don't think that that's all the Old Testament texts about the kingdom, but those are the key ones that we looked at. And we saw the origin of the kingdom of God, the power of the kingdom of God. We learned about the king. We learned about how long the king will reign from the Old Covenant writings. We learn the purpose of the kingdom, the message of the kingdom, and the outcome of the kingdom in the earth. All those things given to us in the Old Covenant writings. So y'all, this is what the Christians, right, the faithful Jews, who were looking forward to the arrival of the Messiah, this is what they would have been expecting. They would have been expecting a kingdom from God, from heaven, not set up by any man, but set up on earth by God. They would have been expecting it to be done by supernatural power, not by force of arms. If they had been listening to the word of God, they would have known about their king. They would have known that their king was just and righteous and merciful and almighty, and that he would be the suffering servant who would give his life. and who would conquer evil through coming to earth. They would have known that their king, after conquering, would be set to reign on his throne until such time as all of his enemies are put under his feet. They would have been anticipating a kingdom that was going to be gradually advanced through the earth by the king from his throne. And they would have understood that this purpose was for his glory, not their own glory, not even their own freedom, not their own joy, but for his glory. God has designed his kingdom to grow in the earth, and by doing it, to reveal his great glory in the earth. So we get caught up in that when we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And the message of this kingdom is pure, undeserved grace. It is the year of the Lord's favor. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the message of the kingdom of God, y'all, the central message is that, like what you heard Mr. Smith pray this morning already, and like what we've read in our liturgy many, many times, what do we deserve? What do we deserve? We deserve his wrath. We deserve his anger. Apart from Christ, y'all, we cannot even imagine how bad it would be. But in his grace and in his favor, he has come and he has set his love upon you, Christian. And he will not remove it. Once he's got you, he's not going to let you go. The message of the kingdom is your Father in heaven comes and rescues you into his kingdom. And the flip side of that coin is all who are outside of Christ will be under his holy wrath. And that's terrifying to consider, but it's also comforting when we see the evil in the world around us to know that God will bring justice. God will bring justice. He will bring justice. We also saw the gospel of the kingdom so far introduced to us in the New Testament as we've been studying through the New Testament. The ministry of John the Baptist, remember the emphasis upon the kingdom of God being a kingdom of repentance, that it comes, that God comes to us. He plants his kingdom within us, and when that happens, we see our sin, we see that we deserve his wrath, and we cry out to him for mercy. And we see Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross for our sins. And when we repent, our lives are changed. There's fruit of that in our lives. There's no such thing as believing in Jesus Christ and going out and living a life of breaking all of his commandments. A life of unloving, harshness, and pride is a life that says that you are not a Christian. We also saw Jesus Christ's entry into Jerusalem on a little donkey and how that shows us that the king is humble and he is meek. And that is how we conquer. We conquer through, if you will, riding our little donkeys everywhere we go. That's the way the kingdom conquers in the earth, is through us dying. And of course, that's shown to us even more through where was he going when he came in on that donkey. Where was he going, y'all? He was going to the cross. He was going to suffer, but he didn't stay in the grave, right? Why are we here on Sunday, right? Because the whole old covenant was all Saturday, Saturday, Saturday. Why are we here on Sunday? Somebody tell me. Because he came back from the dead. His body was cold. It was the same temperature as the stone. His blood was coagulated. There was no neurological activity. He was dead. And God the Father, in his vindicating love and affection for his Son, sent his Spirit and brought Jesus Christ back from the dead. And Jesus tells us that we are now in the regeneration, that we have now come into the age of history that is defined by his resurrection. And so we are a part of a kingdom of resurrection. And that resurrection power comes to us, in us, and through us as we walk in him. All those who are in the kingdom are in this power. And he is transforming you in the same type of metamorphosis that he did with the dead body of his Son. And that's what he's also doing to the world, as we looked at that. The kingdom of repentance. And it gets back, doesn't it, to the fact that we are a part of an invincible, unshakable, living kingdom that is going forth and removing evil. destroying evil, what does light do to darkness? Right? What kind of a fight can darkness put up against light? There is no fight. When the light comes, the devil and his demons must flee. When the light comes, the hearts of men are converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no force that can resist God. And so, Christians, we are part of the kingdom of repentance. And so when you deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God, when you preach it, when you live it out in front of your friends and your co-workers, you should anticipate salvation to come to them through your efforts. You see, we've been deceived. We've forgotten the power of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we have come to believe that, oh, well, every now and then somebody you love might come to Jesus Christ. No. Your father, your mother, your cousins, your siblings, your friends at work, expect them to receive the power of God upon them when you pray for them. When you speak the word of God to them, expect it. We should be surprised when we don't see people coming to Jesus Christ. Not the other way around. Not the other way around. Because we are a part of a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And we've been given the message that cannot fail. And we've been given power in our lives to change and live like Jesus Christ in ways that everybody wants to be a part of. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And so when we're together in our assembly, we pray the Holy Spirit will grant this to us, right? That we lay down our lives for one another, that we serve each other, not just on Sundays, but we watch out for each other. And we know we have a network of meaningful relationships that God has given to us and that we're going to take care of each other. We're going to take care of each other because that's the way God made it. And the world will be conquered. We are more than conquerors. We are overcomers is what the Bible calls us.
We are more than conquerors.
And that's right now, y'all. That's not just, oh, when you die and go to heaven. That's right now. So I want to encourage you to anticipate victory when you are living for Christ in your family, in your friends, in your workplace. It's going to be hard. There's going to be persecution. It's not going to be all suffering free, and you're going to suffer, but it's going to be worth it. We also looked at the kingdom of God demonstrated in Christ's New Testament name for himself. Who? What did the Lord Jesus Christ call himself in the New Testament more than anything else? Somebody tell me.
The Son of Man.
The Son of Man. And we saw that the only place in the Old Covenant writings that can be referencing Jesus Christ as the Son of Man is there in Daniel 7. What happened in Daniel 7? Is that Christ's second bodily return, or was that his ascension and enthronement? Somebody tell me. His ascension and his enthronement, right? So we know that in the world today, there's a lot of inaccurate teaching about Daniel 7 that tells us it's about Christ's second return. That is not accurate. The text itself is very clear. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, was brought to the Ancient of Days. And what happened when he got there? The kingdom was given to him. Dominion was given to him. Glory was given to him. How big is his kingdom? There's no limit, right? There's no end to the jurisdiction of Christ's kingdom. So it's all the realm of the cosmos. And all the dominions of the earth have been given to Jesus Christ, we're told in Daniel 7. And then it goes even one step further, and it's like, no way, this can't be true. Those dominions of the earth that are given to Jesus Christ are given to his saints. When did that happen? In the first century. Daniel 7 fulfilled in the ascension, the resurrection, ascension, and enthronement of Jesus Christ, and in the transfer of that dominion power to his people. So we are his body in the earth. We are his feet in the earth. We are the ones that are to go forth and be his vicegerents in the earth. His representatives, his ambassadors. We are the ones who are to possess the gates of the enemy. Isn't that what Abraham was promised? That his seed would possess the gates of the enemies? So all of the earth is coming to Jesus Christ. And we see that. See, now when you read Son of Man in the New Testament, that's what you need to hear. When you see Son of Man in the New Testament and you're reading it, Christ is referencing his victory. Christ is referencing his coming kingdom. Christ is referencing the reestablishment of humanity over the globe. Because tell me about Jesus. He's a man. Y'all, he's a man. We're going to eat with him. We're going to hug him. We're going to touch him. Our elder brother rules over the universe, and he's also God. This is in the Son of Man. Now, last week we got our first start looking at the words of Christ in the kingdom of God. The words of Christ describing the kingdom of God from his words. And we looked at four aspects. And as I told you, I went through the New Testament, the Gospels, and I found every place where Jesus speaks of the kingdom. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom. And those are the texts that I went to, and I studied them, and I tried to group them into categories to help us understand about the kingdom of God. Last week, we looked at the arrival of the kingdom. And you'll remember from texts in Matthew and Mark that the kingdom of God was arriving during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And we see through the course of his earthly ministry how it was getting closer and closer. Remember, the kingdom of God is at hand, is what he said first. And then later, the kingdom of God is upon you. And then he said in Matthew 16, the kingdom of God would arrive in its power at his resurrection. It was his resurrection that was the arrival of the power, the resurrection power, the time of regeneration, the time of the new heavens and the new earth, arrived at his resurrection. Next, we looked at the content of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the content of what you preach when you preach the gospel. There are numerous places in the gospels where it is called the gospel of the kingdom of God. Right? So I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, God saved me through hearing the four spiritual laws. Right? So I learned about Jesus as my high priest. I learned about Jesus as my Savior. And God saved me and brought me into the kingdom. But guess what? I didn't know that. I didn't know I had come into the kingdom. I didn't know about Jesus as my King. I didn't know about his law as the love that guides me into love and teaches me how to serve him. I didn't know that his kingdom was this invincible force in the earth that I could be a part of. So I heard some of the gospel, and God used some of the gospel to save me. But y'all, I got some news for you. And it's news for the whole world. It's not about your salvation. It is not about your individual salvation. That's not what this thing is about. It's about God's glory. And remember what we said before, he has chosen for his kingdom in the earth to be one of the greatest ways that he reveals his glory to all the demons, all the angels, all the rocks, all the stars, all the moons, to everyone, is through his kingdom. So when you are preaching to people, when you are presenting the gospel to people, understand that you have not presented the full message of the good news until you have presented the story about the kingdom of God. And your king, your current king. Right? He's reigning now. It's not some future throne. He's reigning now. It's very clear from the text of Scripture that upon his resurrection and his ascension, he was placed at the right hand of God at the highest throne over the universe, and he is currently reigning from that throne. So that's the message we need to give to the whole world. And the whole world is to bow their knee and confess him and his glory because he's worthy. Right? And you'd be a fool not to. That's what we need to tell people. Oh, you'd be such a fool not to love Jesus. If you just knew him, if you just saw him, you would worship him. So that's, and we point them to his salvation. We point them to his death upon the cross. We point them to his resurrection from the dead. And we point them to his enthronement and his reign and his future return to a world that looks like it belongs to Jesus Christ, whose scars are still visible above. The source of the kingdom of God is also one of the things we looked at last week. And it's exactly what we learned in the Old Covenant writings, just in different kinds of phrases. The kingdom of God does not originate from this world. The kingdom of God does not operate according to the principles of this fallen world. Okay? So that's where Jesus was talking to Pilate, and he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, they'd have swords and things would be different right now. Kingdom growth in Christianity is not accomplished through violent, aggressive land wars. So, right? So we know we're supposed to take dominion of the whole earth. We know the whole earth is supposed to belong to the kingdom of God, right? It's supposed to. That's what. In fact, it does. Jesus has the deed on the whole globe. It was already given to him. And now we just tell everybody they're trespassing if they don't love him and serve him. So, you might be tempted. Others might be hearing us say, oh, you're supposed to be violent. No. No, God is the one who's violent. Right? He comes and he slays your soul with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? He kills your flesh. And he comes in power and raises up people like this all over the earth. It's God's work. It's not with a sword. It's really important as we talk about the victory of the kingdom of God in the earth that we don't let anyone make false accusations against Jesus Christ and his kingdom and how he intends to grow it in the earth. And however, this does not mean that the world and all of its dominions are not required to submit to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the world and all of its dominions are required to submit to Jesus Christ. And if they could just see him, right, there would be no question of their desire to fall on their faces before him and love him and serve him and devote their whole nation, their whole world, their whole life to him. The kingdom of God comes to us as a gift by God, from us, by God the Father and God the Son. So the source of the kingdom is even clarified more from God the Father and God the Son. And when we receive this kingdom, it should cast out all fear and worry. It should be gone. So that was, remember, fear not, little flock, because the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. So fears are also a result. At least one of the reasons we fear is because we don't understand the kingdom of God and that God has given it to us. Little boys, little girls, young men, young ladies, daddies, mommies, God has given the kingdom of God to you. It is yours to advance, to steward, to take the talents of the kingdom that he's given to you and to grow it through your efforts and your faithfulness to him with the life that he has given to you. Now, we also looked at entering the kingdom of God, and we saw that righteousness, faith unto good works, childlike humility and wonder, and regeneration, being born again, are all prerequisites to entering the kingdom of God. Those are direct quotes from the Gospels where Jesus talks about what has to happen in order for you to enter the kingdom of God. Now, in some texts, it is referencing eternal life, entering the kingdom of God at that stage, so entering into eternal life. So sometimes the phrase kingdom of God is synonymous with eternal life. So when you die, you go to heaven forever. Sometimes that's what it means. Other times, it's referencing real life, real not right now, having already received much of the kingdom now, but not all of it yet. Do you see? So we're receiving a kingdom, the text says, right? We haven't experienced the kingdom in our lives, in this world, like we will in the future. And of course, in eternity, we'll receive it perfectly. All of these gifts come to us, the ones I just listed, through regeneration. You must be born again. You must be born again. There's no other kind of Christian, right? So, oh, you're a born-again Christian. There's no other kind. There's only one kind of Christian. That's a born-again Christian. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. Because you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom, in order to see the kingdom. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And the Holy Spirit, y'all, the Holy Spirit comes to us and brings us this new life. This resurrection life comes to us as a gift from God by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need for God to pour out his Holy Spirit upon us more and more and more in us and through us every day. We have to be done with this self-reliance. We have to be receiving the power of God in our lives. And finally, in this section here, the kingdom of regeneration is poured out in us by the Holy Spirit according to God's eternal plan. Not because of anything good in us. How does it say? The Spirit blows wherever it will. Do you control the wind? Let's vote a bunch of people into power and then we can control the wind. Right? No, nobody controls the wind except for God. And that teaches us that His salvation comes according to His design, according to His eternal decrees. And finally, it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. But with God, all things are possible. And so wealth is given to us as an example of the siren call of this world that can, like the thorns that spring up around that third seed in Mark 6, I think, and choke it out. And wealth and other things in the world that you might be after that call to you, me. These things are dangerous. It's very dangerous. But with God, all things are possible. And that's the point. We must rely upon God to deliver us from these little idol-making hearts that we all have. And so today, I'm going to look at a few more of what we've learned, what we see going ahead, what Jesus describes about the kingdom in the New Covenant writings. And the main thing we're going to look at today is the qualities of those who possess the kingdom of God. So there's some direct descriptions of those who are the possessors of the kingdom of God. We're going to talk about those people today. First of all, Matthew 5, verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew Poole says about this verse, about these people, "They are of broken and contrite spirits for their manifold sins, and cannot entertain any proud opinion of their own righteousness, but flee unto the free grace of God and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the great and rich and proud men of the world are happy, but these are the blessed men. For true happiness lies not in worldly possessions, but in the favor of God, in a right to the kingdom of heaven." And that is what these men have. John Calvin says, "There can be no doubt that the appellation," that means name, "the name poor is here given to those who are pressed and afflicted by adversity. The only difference is that in Matthew, by adding this epithet, it confines the happiness to those only who, under the discipline of the cross, have learned to be humble." About this kind of person, Jesus says in John 15, "Without me, you can do nothing." So people who are poor in spirit, they know this about themselves. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." It's in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. So apart from Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. And that means you can't see God's kingdom. You can't enter God's kingdom. You can't be born again by yourself. There's nothing in your flesh that you can do. Reminds me of the story Spurgeon told about the differences in the Christian world about human anthropology. Who are we as fallen creatures? And Spurgeon says, some would teach you that in your fallen frame, you are like the man who's fallen from a 10-story window and fallen onto concrete, and he just can't move, and he's crying out for help, and he's kind of trying to drag himself across the pavement. And Spurgeon says, no. Here's what you're like in your flesh. You've fallen from the top story of the highest building. You've hit the concrete and splattered to nothingness just about. Oh, but then the street cleaner has come along and ended up chopping you up into bits. Oh, and then, however, a big rain comes and washes all of your body's leftovers out into the ocean. Oh, but that's not it. Then the sharks eat it and it's gone. That's a word picture of what you can do in your flesh, of who you are apart from Jesus Christ. And when you know that, you are happy. When you know that, and you're sure of that, you're happy. When you don't think that, when you think wrong about yourself, you're not happy. But when you know that about yourself, you're happy. Because, look, Psalm 34:18 says it this way, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." So that broken spirit, that poor spirit that has tasted of its own poverty, God rushes to that spot. In fact, he gave you that gift in the first place. And then he comes and he meets you and he gives you what you need. So the kingdom principle here is poverty of spirit is awareness, that is intellectual awareness, and experiential, that is your heart. So in your mind and your heart, you know and you've experienced your own soul's total emptiness and weakness and nakedness and helplessness apart from Christ. Thus, we end up knowing and believing that we have absolutely nothing that we can bring to God from ourselves that could please Him. We beat our breasts and we say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all we can do. And we have nothing that we can do on our own to cleanse ourselves before Him. The more we try to clean ourselves up, the dirtier we get. And nothing we can do to free ourselves from the power of sin within us. We can't make ourselves His friends. All we can do on our own is make ourselves His enemies. And this poverty of spirit, when you know this about yourself, when you realize the radical corruption of your own soul, this is the essence of humility. To believe anything else about yourself is prideful, apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, to believe anything else about yourself is prideful. It's satanic. It's false teaching about who you are, and it will make you unhappy. And when this humility is present in the soul of a human being, then that human being, we are told, is an owner of the kingdom of God. You are a possessor. When the deed of the kingdom comes to you and is inscribed upon your soul, it comes with this poverty of spirit. Because the king has come to dwell in such a one as this, and this person is therefore very happy because they have seen their poverty and they have seen that God has come and filled them with His infinite treasure, Himself. The king has come, and with Him He's brought all the treasures of His kingdom. The next kingdom principle we see here on the flip side is that persistent, unchanging pride, stubbornness, self-reliance, and unhappiness, always being irritable and grumpy, and you know, the smile lines on your face aren't there, but the frown lines are there because you've lived a whole life of scowling and being upset. That's a danger sign to you or to anyone you know like that, because these are expressions of the flesh. These are expressions of the kingdom of darkness and could be warning signs of an unregenerate soul. And of course, nothing would make me sadder than for one of you to go to hell. Paul said, "Oh, that I could be cut off from my people." So, don't leave here today not believing in Jesus Christ. Don't leave here today being prideful and scowling with your heart. Embrace the poverty of spirit, the reality about yourself, and be happy that your king has come to you and planted his life within you and given you his kingdom. Next, Matthew 5, verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So we've talked about being poor in spirit, and how that means you're an owner. It's evidence that you are an owner of the kingdom of heaven. But now we're moving on to being persecuted. When you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that's evidence that the kingdom of God belongs to you. Calvin says, "We cannot be Christ's soldiers on any other condition than to have the greater part of the world rising in hostility against us and pursuing us even to death. The state of the matter is this: Satan, the prince of the world, will never cease to fill his followers with rage, to carry on hostilities against the members of Christ. It is no doubt monstrous and unnatural that men who study to live a righteous life should be attacked and tormented in a way which they do not deserve. And so, Peter says, who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Yet, in consequence of the unbridled wickedness of the world, it too frequently happens that good men, through a zeal of righteousness, arouse against them the resentments of the ungodly. Above all, it is, as we may say, the ordinary lot of Christians to be hated by the majority of men. For the flesh cannot endure the doctrine of the gospel. None can endure to have their vices reproved. So here's the kingdom principle. Now I will say this. I would want to talk to Calvin about a couple of the things that he said there. Because if the kingdom is going to advance in the world, like it appears to be described in the scriptures, then what he's saying here won't always be true. Because persecution is a sign that your surrounding culture is not submitted to Jesus Christ. But he says he's not coming back until every one of his enemies has been put under his feet. So therefore, by good and necessary consequence, we can say that persecution, as the kingdom of God grows, will shrink and shrink over time. There'll still be suffering. It's not utopianism. But we see that as God raises up people who love him, of course, persecution decreases. So the first kingdom principle here that we learn about the owners of the kingdom is that they will experience persecution when they demonstrate their love for Jesus by obeying him. Okay? Okay. The kingdom belongs to you, and you're going to rise up and you're going to follow Jesus because you love him. You're going to obey him. In other words, you're going to be that light in the earth. You're going to express his kingdom through obeying him. That's what it means for righteousness' sake. You go and obey Jesus in front of the world. And when you do that, you're going to be persecuted. That's a kingdom principle. And a corollary to this is that righteousness cannot be understood apart from God's commandments. Righteousness is not some kind of fluffy thing that floats around when the wind blows. Righteousness is the voice of Jesus Christ. Right? The blood that speaks a better message, the voice that speaks a better message than the blood of Abel. Our King is speaking from Mount Zion. The voice we hear is the definition of righteousness. It is his commandments. And what did he say before he left? Teaching them to obey kind of what you want to obey. No? Wait a minute. Hold on. Help me out. Everything, right? And we're going to get to that next week when we look at Matthew 5. You can't understand what it means to obey God apart from his commandments. And related to this, you can't know what it means to love God and to love your neighbors apart from his commandments. His commandments define for you how to love people. You think you can know what love is on your own by some feeling inside? That's nonsense. Okay, of course we'll be convicted by the Spirit when we're in sin and God leads us this way. But there are objective standards of righteousness that God has given to us that show us how to love one another. Next, kingdom principle is persecuted kingdom owners will have happy souls. Don't miss that word, blessed. Don't miss that word, blessed. The kingdom is a place of smiles and rejoicing and happiness, even when you're going through the worst of suffering. Even as the tears are running down your face, there's going to be an abiding presence of joy within you that cannot be taken away. So these kingdom owners, even when they're persecuted, they'll have happy souls. Next, kingdom principle is being a happy, persecuted Christian is evidence of ownership of the kingdom of God. Being a happy, persecuted Christian. Are you a persecuted Christian? That's step one. If you're not persecuted, then you live around a whole bunch of Christians and you're never around non-Christians, or you're not obeying Jesus Christ in your world. Show me if I'm wrong. Help me see if that's not right. Okay, or you're not in the world. You're drawn back into seclusion like a hermit. But Jesus said, we ought to be in the world. Not of the world. Like the Father sent him, he sends us. Right? So there's ways to avoid persecution by not getting out and advancing the kingdom of God in the culture. You think I'm making friends over at the State House by telling them to stop the murder of the unborn now? No. I'm making some friends, but I don't care. And you shouldn't either. Do not be friends with the world. We are to be happy, persecuted Christians. And that's evidence that the kingdom of God belongs to us. Next, it teaches that the King has come to dwell in you. Because you can't go do these things. You can't obey him. You can't do this unless he lives in you. And you have just been filled with love for him. Next, Matthew 11:12 and Luke 16:16. Listen to these texts. It's going to teach you some more about what it means, the people who own the kingdom of God, and what happens to them. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Luke 16:16 helps us understand this a little better. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. This teaches us about what it means to be one of the people of the kingdom of God. Listen to Calvin. And therefore, Christ reminds them that the violence of which he had spoken existed only in men of a particular class. The meaning, therefore, is a vast assembly of men is now collected, as if men were rushing violently forward to seize the kingdom of God. For aroused by the voice of one man, they come together in crowds and receive not only with eagerness, but with vehement impetuosity, the grace which is offered to them. Although very many are asleep and are no more affected than if John in the wilderness were acting a play which had no reference to them, yet many flock to him with ardent zeal. The tendency of our Lord's statement is to show that those who pass by in a contemptuous manner, and as it were with closed eyes, the power of God, which manifestly appears before in the teacher and in the hearers, those are inexcusable. Let us also learn from these words what is the true nature and operation of faith. It leads men not only to give a cold and indifferent assent when God speaks, but to cherish warm affection toward him. To cherish warm affection toward him and to rush forward, as it were, with a violent struggle. This puts a little bit more of the detail on what I said at the very beginning, that we're here to draw near to God. Y'all, this is a violent struggle that we are in. Right? And the people who are the possessors of the kingdom of God will have a zeal about their pursuit of God that is like a violent man storming a castle. Is that true of you? That's what happens when the kingdom of God comes and dwells within you. That's what happens when the king is within you and he gives you a taste of himself and you want more. He gives you a taste of the beauty of his kingdom expressed in the earth and in the culture and you want more. But you see, apathy is a danger sign. This is the word of conviction to all of us. I mean, who here doesn't experience the coldness of their soul? Set your alarm to get up because you're going to draw near to him. Who thinks the devil invented the snooze button? You hit that snooze button, don't you? But instead, when the kingdom of God dwells within you, there will be a violence in your soul from God against your flesh. And you will say, I am not going to give in to this spirit of sluggishness. I am going to go after the God who made me. I'm going to read his word. I'm going to pray to him. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to see to this happening in my family. Men, are you violently going after the kingdom of God with your wife and children? Seeing to the word of God and prayer being the heartbeat of your home. That's what happens to those who are in the kingdom. The people, the kingdom principle, the people of the kingdom of God passionately, vehemently press into the kingdom of God, even compared to the violent who will take things by force. The next kingdom principle we see here is that the people of the kingdom of God exert all of their strength and their time and their resources to be in the kingdom, to possess the kingdom, and to advance the kingdom of God in the earth. And there's overlap here with what we're going to look at in the future, where there's many verses that teach us about the priority of the kingdom of God and how it's such a treasure, the pearl of great price. I've mentioned it already. Next kingdom principle. Apathy toward God and his kingdom are danger signs of being unregenerate or of being ignorant of God and his kingdom. So you may be born again. You may have the Spirit dwelling within you, but you're ignorant. You don't know who God is. You don't know what His Word says about Jesus Christ and His glory. You don't understand the kingdom. That leads to apathy and disobedience. And the Bible also speaks of a quenching and a grieving of the Holy Spirit of God. Who wants to quench the Holy Spirit of God in their life? Who wants to grieve God in their life? Ignorance is a source of that. And ignorance is no accident. Study the Word of God. Learn the Word of God. Men, make sure your families know the Word of God. Mommies, make sure your children, as you're teaching them in your home. Well, tell me about your curriculum next year. The first word out of your mouth should be, well, in the Bible, here's what we're going to be doing over the next year. Here's our plan for memorizing the Scripture over the next year. The Bible, the Word of God, we have to know it.
Bible study.
So, I implore you to watch out for this gradual slipping away from the Word of God, because we are to be these types of violent, if you will, violent people as we go after God. Next, Matthew 13:11. He answered and said to them, another quality about those who own the kingdom of God. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So there's something else here about those who own the kingdom of God. Matthew Henry says, knowledge is the first gift of God, and it is a distinguishing gift. Knowledge is the first gift of God, and it is a distinguishing gift. Proverbs 2 verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. So the people of the kingdom of God, when they receive the kingdom of God, it comes with a lot of knowledge. And it's called mystery here. Mystery is a hidden thing. It's secret. It's not obvious. And in the context, we see that those who are not in the kingdom can't understand the things of God. The Word of God does not add up to people outside the kingdom. They can read the words. They can write a paper about it. But they still do not have faith. And so they can't understand the things of the Spirit, which come from the Spirit to us through the Word of God. Deuteronomy 29:29 speaks to this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. So there are secrets that God has not shared with the world. But what He has revealed to us, it's ours. It belongs to us. And we can understand it, we're told. That's a tremendous promise. You see, I was just kind of exhorting you a moment ago. Open the Word. Make the Word the centerpiece of your home. And who here hasn't thought, well, I don't understand it. I don't get it sometimes. There's hard verses and I'm confused. And my wife and kids ask me questions and I don't have a clue what to say. Don't worry. God will give you wisdom. Don't worry. The Holy Spirit will be there to teach you. Right? You can understand God's Word. The Spirit will teach you. So, the first kingdom principle here is that the people of the kingdom of God are granted from God to understand God's Word. This is a supernatural gift from God, and it's a tremendous promise. And that includes the book of Revelation. Don't you even think for a minute that there's any part of Scripture. That includes the book of Leviticus. That includes every single, like, what is going on here verse in the whole Bible. We can understand it. And we have to have that confidence as we approach God that He will show us what His Word means. And, you know, go after it violently. Go after that understanding violently. Don't drop it. Don't let that loose end go away. Make a list of spots in the Bible you don't understand. God will give you understanding. So He's promising to us here. Next, no one outside the kingdom of God can attain understanding of God's Word. Okay, so don't be frustrated when people who don't love Jesus, who aren't born again, rail against God's Word. That's what they do. You should expect that. You shouldn't be surprised by that, right? They can't understand it. And you know what? Neither could you. I mean, I remember when I became a Christian at age 22, I could give you, like, right now, was it 21? I don't know. I could give you, I think it was 22. I could give you a list of about 8 things right now off the top of my head that, no kidding, the next morning when I woke up, I was converted in a radical, you know, instantaneous conversion experience. And the next morning, I was like, evolution? Are you kidding me? Government education? Are you kidding me? Like, there's just all these things that immediately, from having read the Bible, because I went to a Christian school growing up, that I just suddenly understood. You can't understand it unless you're born again. Next, the final verse that we'll look at today, Matthew 19:14. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Now, we talked about this last week, and Jesus really emphasizes this by saying it this way. You can't get into the kingdom of God unless you're like a child. Right? So that childlike humility and faith and wonder and adventurousness that comes through being born again, you have to have that to be in the kingdom, because God is your Father. The New Testament name for God is Father. And so Jesus emphasizes this to us by saying you don't have to have it to enter the kingdom, but here he says, for such is the kingdom of heaven. It is a defining quality. It's not just, okay, you get in and then you can set it aside. No. God brings you in as a child and he makes you more of a child. And that's one of the defining features of the kingdom, the people of the kingdom of God. Like, you know, look, when we watch our kids run around and play outside together, we have a lot to learn from them, y'all. That's how we should be before God our Father in this world. They're running, they're playing, they're loving one another. Well, okay. And enjoying, you know what I mean, and enjoying being together, right? And that teaches us. That teaches us how we, as God's people, approach him and the joyfulness and the wonder and the gladness that he gives to us as his people. So kingdom principle here, childlike humility and wonder are not only entry criteria for the kingdom of God, but they are also ongoing qualities of all the people of the kingdom of God. So you might hear, grow up. Well, okay, you should mature. You absolutely should mature by becoming childlike, by running to your Father and throwing yourself in his lap and saying, "I trust you, Lord. I know you're going to take care of me. I know you're going to take care of my family. And I know you've given me the kingdom. And I know you're going to give me everything I need to be involved in advancing your kingdom until I take my last breath. And I can't wait until the next day to be involved in it. I can't wait until the next time that I realize that I'm advancing the kingdom by your power." Next kingdom principle from this text in Matthew 19:14, the people of the kingdom of God rush to Jesus like little children run to their mommy and daddy. That's our posture. If you could see our souls, they would always be running to Jesus. Right? That's who we are. That's what we do. We run to Jesus. And he's always there. And when he sends us out to do his bidding, like he's going to do here in a few minutes, when we hear the commission, we're still running to him. When we're doing his work, when we're in this world, when we're being persecuted, we're still running to him. We're always running to him. So in conclusion, kingdom principles for today. Poverty of spirit is awareness of mind and experience of heart, of our own soul's total emptiness, weakness, nakedness, and helplessness apart from Christ. And so we know and believe that we have nothing we can bring to God from ourselves to please him. Nothing we can do to cleanse ourselves. Nothing we can do to free ourselves from the power of sin within us. And this poverty of spirit is essence of humility. And when this humility is present in the soul of a human being, that being is an owner of the kingdom of God. The king has come to dwell in such a one as this. And this person is very happy because of their humility and kingdom possession. Happiness comes from seeing our own poverty and his riches given to us. Next kingdom principle, persistent, unchanging pride, stubbornness, self-reliance, and unhappiness are expressions of the kingdom of darkness and could be warning signs of an unregenerate soul. Are you grumpy most of the time? Are you irritable most of the time? Are you sad most of the time? Or is there an abiding happiness and joy within you that you see that God has put in you? Next kingdom principle. The owners of the kingdom will experience persecution when they demonstrate their love for Jesus Christ by obeying him. Righteousness cannot be understood apart from God's commands, which define for us what it looks like in real life to love God and to love our neighbors. So you see the connection there between persecution and the law of God and loving God. Next kingdom principle. Persecuted kingdom owners will have happy souls. Being a happy, persecuted Christian is evidence of ownership of the kingdom of God. The king has come to dwell in such a one as this. You should desire persecution. Don't seek it. We don't go after it. We don't try to get ourselves in trouble. But we're told here that you're happy when you're persecuted. Blessed is the word. Right? Obey him and enjoy the persecution and have a happy soul. It gives you reassurance of your salvation because you'll know in the midst of that that the king has come to dwell in you. Next kingdom principle, the people of the kingdom of God passionately, vehemently press into the kingdom of God, even compared to the violent who take things by force like storming a castle. Ask God to do that in you. Ask God to do that in you. Make it more so. If you see it in you, you should, Christian. Ask Him to make it more. Next, the people of the kingdom of God exert all of their strength and their time and their resources to be in the kingdom, to possess the kingdom, and to advance the kingdom in the earth. Next, apathy toward God and His kingdom are danger signs of being unregenerate, or perhaps of being ignorant of God and His kingdom, which is a quenching and a grieving of God's Holy Spirit. Next, the people of the kingdom of God are granted from God to understand His word. It's a supernatural gift from Him. It's a very reassuring promise. Next, no one outside the kingdom of God can attain understanding of God's word. Don't be frustrated when unbelievers don't get it. God will or will not give them understanding of His word. You just keep preaching and living the gospel of the kingdom of God. Next, childlike humility and wonder are not only entry criteria for the kingdom of God, but they are also ongoing qualities of all the people of the kingdom of God. And finally, the people of the kingdom of God rush to Jesus like little children run to their mommy and daddy. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Christian worship on the Lord's Day, where we celebrate Your resurrection. We thank You that what we are doing here is not in vain, that these prayers and these songs do not stop at this ceiling or these walls, but that by faith, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the way made by the forerunner, Christ our captain, we are in the heavens. We are before the throne of God. And we know that as we come to Your word at this time, You teach us, King Jesus, You teach us by Your word through Your Spirit. And I ask, Lord, that all that has come from Your word, from Your throne today, would be indelibly marked upon our hearts and minds and bear fruit unto lives of Christ-likeness and kingdom rejoicing and obedience in us and through us for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.